We've been talking about being mad, making a difference. We want you to be making a difference in this world, M-A-D, making a difference in this world. And we've talked about different things in the last few weeks, and we will continue on this theme for another couple of weeks. But this morning we want to talk about the impact of a committed life. And if you have your Bibles open, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through following. If you don't have a Bible, take that pew Bible out. There's a place there for you to look at. We're not going to read the scripture this morning, but we are going to read it as we go along and share our various points this morning. If we're going to make a difference in our world, we're going to have to walk the Christian walk. George Barna is a Christian who has done a number of surveys related to Christian culture versus the secular culture. And one of Barna's surveys said that non-Christians expect Christians to read their Bible during the week. They expect them to attend weekly worship services. They watch religious programming and contribute financially to the church. That's what non-Christians expect Christians to do. He says that when enough Christians live out their Christian faith, they have a transformational impact upon their communities. They make a difference in their communities. But Barnes says there needs to be a gap of 40 percentage points between the habits of Christians and non-Christians before transformation begins to take place, before Christians begin to have influence upon non-Christians. And Barnes says that the church is losing its influence because Christian behaviors often mirror the behaviors of our society. For instance, the percentage of teenagers who are sexually active and raised in church are essentially the same percentage of teenagers who are sexually active outside of the church and don't have anything to do with Christianity. Adultery is taking place by those involved in the church at the same degree or same rate as those outside of the church. Drug and alcohol use is essentially the same among teenagers involved in church as those who are not involved in church. And in practically every moral and ethical issue that you can think of, there is no more than 10 percentage points that separates Christians from non-Christians. In other words, we tend to parallel the behavior of the world instead of making an impact upon our world by changing our behavior and being more Christ-like. And if we want to be transformational, if we want to make a difference in our life and in the lives of others, then we're going to have to get to the point where we start looking more like Jesus. In this passage that we're going to look at this morning, Paul talks about walking the Christian walk. The book of Ephesians is basically divided up into two parts. The first part is doctrinal in content. He teaches the things that are essentially theological, and chapters 1 through 3 talks about how they are supposed to walk with Christ and the things they're supposed to believe. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he talks about the things they're supposed to do based on what they believe. Now, we know that this church at Ephesus was a key church. It was a church that had influence. That whole region was influenced by the church in Ephesus. And so after Paul sent this letter to the church at Ephesus, he wanted this church to be read to all the other churches in Asia Minor. He wanted them to duplicate what was being done in Ephesus. He wanted them to make a difference in their culture and their community. And this was the church, you remember, in Ephesus that where Paul stayed and he preached and he studied. And he said over the space of 2 years, everyone in Asia Minor heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in Ephesus that the city was turned upside down by the preaching of Paul, because his preaching changed the lives of people around them, and they sold their sorcery books, they burned their sorcery books, and they got rid of their little statues, their little gold statues and silver statues of the goddess Diana. And it created such an uproar that those who were engaged in that kind of economic behavior began to worry that they were going to lose their livelihood. You know why? Because Christianity made an impact upon that community, upon that culture. And today we are not going to be staying very long at any one point. We're going to sort of do a flyover. Any of you golfers? Very few of you. You may not even know what I'm talking about. We're going to do a flyover. When you're golfing, if you ever watch the Masters on TV, a lot of times before they play a particular hole, they will do a flyover shot of that hole, showing you where you're going to get from tee to the fairway to the fairway to the green, depending on the length of the hole. And they will give you a flyover. It'll give you sort of a look, a bird's eye view of what you need to see. And that's what we're going to do today, is simply give you a bird's eye view of God, what God wants to do in our hearts and lives, and four areas that I think we need to make an impact upon our world. Four areas that Paul deals with in chapters 5 and 6. The first is this, and it's already on the screen. We need to make an impact through our conduct. Through our conduct. Look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. He says that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. He says in verse 2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In verses 3 and 4, he says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once formerly of darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He warns the church at Ephesus not to walk as children of darkness, as sons of disobedient. And those are two ways of saying the same thing. He said, but instead walk as children of light. What does light do? Light warns us of dangers. Light shines the way. Light is the absence of darkness. He wants us to walk as children of light. He says in verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. I know sometimes people walk in darkness and they think they're having a good time. But Paul says, and the Word of God says, it's unfruitful. It has no lasting benefit. It has no lasting fruit. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. In verse 15, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. The old King James says, walk circumspectly. It gives you the idea of be careful where you put your foot. If you're walking across the stream, you need to make sure that the rock you're going to step on is solid, that it won't tilt. It's not covered with moss that will allow you to slide off. It's not covered with mud and muck that will allow you to slide off. You need to be careful how you walk. And Paul says in verse 15, to be wise and be careful how you walk. He says in verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In verse 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine or any other alcoholic beverage. Do not be drunk. He tells us how we're to walk. And then he says, be filled with the Spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. As important it is not to be drunk, it is just as important, more important, that we be filled with the Spirit. It is given as a command in both circumstances. Do not be drunk with wine. And us Baptists are good at talking about not drinking. But my friends, it's more sinful to not be filled with the Spirit. Because to be filled with the Spirit means God is under control of our life. He's in control of our life. We are under the influence of the Spirit of God in our daily walk. And the Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And the reason we are not making an impact upon our community is because we're not filled with the Spirit. We're filled with the devil. We're filled with deeds of darkness. We are walking in the path of sin and in Satan instead of the path of God. How can we influence people when we're not following the ways of God? How can we make a difference in our community when we don't look any different than the community? We are not to be a holier-than-thou kind of people, but my friends, we are to be different. We're to be unique in our lifestyle so that we reflect the light of Christ in such a way that people want what we've got. So we need to make a change in our conduct. Paul has turned his attention now to the ethical standards that he believes Christians should live by here in these verses that I've read. And he wants us to live for Jesus as he talks about how to live for him here in chapters 5 and 6. Heard a story about a young couple who moved into a new neighborhood. The next morning they're eating breakfast and the young woman sees her neighbor hanging laundry outside. You know this had to be a story from yesteryear. Who hangs laundry outside anymore? But we used to. Didn't have a washer and dryer. We had a washer and we took the laundry outside and hung it outside when we were younger. Young and in love and poor as dirt. But this young woman sees her neighbor hanging laundry outside. She said, "That laundry is not clean," she said to her husband. "She doesn't know how to wash correctly. She probably needs some better laundry soap because her laundry is dirty even after she took it out of the wash." Her husband looked, but he remained silent. Every time her neighbor would hang her laundry out to dry, the young woman would make the same comments over and over again. She's washing their laundry and it's dirty after she brings it out of the laundry. About a month later, the woman was surprised to see nice clean wash on the line. And she said to her husband, "Look, she's learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her how to do that." The husband said, "Well, I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows." And that's the way it is with the Christian walk. We are looking at everybody else's dirty laundry. In reality, we're looking through the dirty windows of our soul, dirty windows of our life. We want to clean up everybody else's dirty laundry. My friends, I encourage you to clean up your dirty laundry. Live for Jesus. Behave in your conduct in such a way that you walk as children of light. You walk carefully and you shine the light of your life in such a way that you point people to Jesus. It's important we do that. That's what the church is supposed to be and church is not supposed to do. We are not perfect. But we ought to acknowledge the fact when we're not perfect, we ought to repent of that imperfection, that sin, and begin afresh and anew to walk in the path that God has set for us. We need to change our conduct. The second thing I want to say is we need to make an impact not only through our conduct, but through our worship. We need to make an impact through our worship. We will never worship as we ought to unless we are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I mentioned that earlier. God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, isn't it amazing that on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Spirit, they were accused of being drunk with wine? You see, when the Spirit's in control, we're not. We have surrendered to His lordship and His leadership. And some of us are control freaks. We want to be in control. We want to be in control of our life. We want to be in control of our destiny. We want to be in control of our family. We want to be in control of our job. We want to be in control of our car. Heaven forbid that you let your spouse drive. We want to be in control of everything. You know how I know that? Because I am one of those guys. I want to be in control. But here's the reality, the spiritual reality is this. When I'm in control of my life, that means God isn't. And if we're going to worship Him as He sees fit, we have to put aside our preferences, our concepts, our ideas, what we want. And we have to say, "Lord Jesus, whatever You want, that's what I'm willing to do. I am totally surrendered to Your will for my life." And true worship never begins until we get to that point where we are totally surrendered. You really cannot worship God as you ought to until you are filled with the Spirit, until you are totally surrendered to the will of God. In fact, I think sometimes maybe we need to give an invitation before we have the sermon. And the invitation ought to be this: will you surrender your life right now at this moment so that we may worship God in the fullness and the freedom of His Spirit? But when we are filled with the Spirit, something begins to happen. Look at verse 18. "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That is a description of spiritual worship that should be reflected in public worship. Look at the things that are mentioned there. Worshiping the Lord, thankful to the Father, mutually submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. Putting others' needs ahead of our own. A lot of times people come into church and they come to worship based on their preferences, based on their needs. Based on what they want, not what God wants, not what needs others might have, but what we want. And that's why sometimes we get to church and we don't worship, is because we didn't get what we wanted. You know, if you don't get what you want, you know what you ought to do? Repent of your selfishness. And submit yourself to the will of God, and out of reverence for Christ, say, Lord, I'm willing to give up what I want so that others might be touched by the power of your Spirit and by the worship of the saints. We need to have that concept of submission in worship, but we need to also remember that when we sing out loud, it should simply reflect the attitude that's already in our heart. Speaking to one another, singing to one another, sharing with one another. You know, when we sing, we're not just singing and making melody. We're singing truth. The Psalms were teaching Psalms. They were what we call didactic Psalms. They taught spiritual truth. And yes, they speak to human emotions, and the songs we sing speak to human emotion. But my friends, primarily the songs we sing teach truth. Truth. About who God is, and what we are to believe, and what we are to share. And when we sing, regardless of the style, we should sing in such a way that we speak this truth to one another. And in the midst of speaking that truth, we are also thanking God. An attitude of thanksgiving. Now, I think there's one thing lacking in the church today. And that's a thankful spirit, a thankful heart. We need more people who are thankful day in and day out for the good things God has done. Now, I will tell you, I'm one of those that often focuses on what is negative. What was bad? What happened bad today? And the only way I can get away from that focus is to focus on the good things God has done in my life each and every day. And at the end of every day, at the beginning of every day, spend a few moments of my time saying, God, I thank you today for this aspect of my life, for this blessing in my life. I thank you that you did this. And if you haven't done that for a while, you're out of the will of God. You're not filled with the Spirit. Because you cannot be filled with the Spirit and not be thankful. Not be thankful. And we need more of God's people who are thankful for what God is doing in their life. It's hard to focus on everything that is negative in our world today and then be thankful. But my friends, there is a Heavenly Father who sits on His throne, and as bad as things may be in our world, He's given us a lot of good things, and every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven from Him. And we need to be thankful in all of our life and all of the blessings that He gives us. Every moment of every day, we need to be thankful. And worship is an expression of a thankful heart to God. Pastor Tom Dooley talks about his experience with the Tennessee Titans, who were involved in a heart-wrenching defeat in Super Bowl 34. Did any of y'all remain Houston Oilers fans after they moved to Tennessee? A few of you did. In Super Bowl 34, Tennessee Titans were really close. They almost won that Super Bowl. It came down to one last desperate throw. All season long, the Titans had fought back from deficits to win, and it appeared as though they were going to pull off another comeback victory with the St. Louis Rams in Super Bowl 34. Unfortunately, they came up a yard and a half short. Their drive stopped, and so did their dreams. But after Super Bowl 34, the next evening when the team returned to Nashville, Tennessee, they were bused to Adelphia Coliseum, where more than 45,000 fans had gathered to greet and honor their team. People painted their faces. They put on their Titan hats and jerseys. They screamed wildly as the team exited the bus and players were introduced. When that tribute to the Titans team was not over, not one fan walked away saying, "The event was a dud. That did absolutely nothing for me." In fact, the event was a great success, not because of the performance. The team didn't play. And it wasn't their speeches. Very few of the players are great public speakers. But it was a great success because people understood the purpose. The purpose wasn't to please the fans. The purpose of the event was to honor the team and show how much they were appreciated. What Tom Dooley says about that experience, I would remind you, that's what worship is really all about. It's not about pleasing you or me, but it's expressing our appreciation and our love and our thanks to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're going to make a difference in our community, we need to have a worship that's God-honoring, filled with the Spirit. And we can bless God and bless others as they watch us bless God. We need to change the way we worship. Number three, we need to make an impact through our families. Beginning at verse 21, all the way down through the next chapter, it talks about family relationships. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Some of you ladies don't like that, but it's in the Word. "For the husband is head of the wife, as the Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives." By the way, husbands, you have a greater responsibility than the wife does. All she has to do is submit. You have to love. That's a tougher job. "And you're to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present her to himself, the church, in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For anyone who hates his own flesh, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents." Got any kids in here? I think every one of you were a kid at one time. "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, some people say, well, that means if they're in the Lord, then you obey them. If they're not in the Lord, you can do whatever you want to do. No, it means that if you as a child are in the Lord, you need to obey your parents, because that's what God requires of Christian families. "Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." When you look at this passage, it begins with verse 21. In the context of the entire church relationship and family relationship, it says to submit yourselves to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Husbands, love your wives." The word "submit" literally means to rank oneself under another. It's not a matter of importance, but it's a matter of function. It doesn't mean that people are more important than you are. It just means that as a matter of function in your daily walk and experience, you're to treat others as if they were more important than you yourselves are. Isn't this what Jesus taught us to do, to put others above ourselves? "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your enemies. Treat those who despise you and treat you unkindly. Treat them with kindness and love and respect." There seems to be an identity crisis in the roles of family members these days. A little boy and a girl had just been introduced, and they were trying to decide what game to play together. The little boy wanted to play baseball, and the little girl said, "Oh, no, baseball is a boy's game. I wouldn't do that." Little boy suggested football. She said, "No, that's worse than baseball. You can get extremely dirty playing football, and both baseball and football are boys' games." The little boy said, "Well, let's race to the corner." She said, "No, I don't want to run and get all sweaty. Girls should never race against boys anyway." The little boy scratched his head, trying to think of something they could do together, and finally said, "Okay, let's play house." The little girl said, "Good, but I want to be the daddy." The family is suffering an identity crisis. And I want to tell you, based on God's word, the function is this: men, be spiritual leaders, loving leaders, servant leaders of your home. Wives, be respectful, loving wives to your husband. Children, be obedient, loving, respectful children to your parents. And parents, be encouraging, loving, servant-driven parents to your children. That's God's role for the family. And if we would have families like that, we could make an impact, not only in our community, but in the next generation. We can teach our kids a legacy that will carry on over and over and over again. Let me say to you husbands, when it means to be the head of the home, it doesn't mean you're to sit in your lounge chair and demand your kids and your wife to wait on you hand and foot. It means to be a spiritual leader and a loving servant. And can I give you maybe 10 clues that maybe you're not spending enough time at home? Top 10 clues you need to spend more time at home. Number 10. Your kids ask your spouse if you're visiting missionaries needing a place to stay. You're not spending enough time at home. The dog greets you with a growl whenever you enter the house. You're probably not spending enough time at home. Your grandfather clock refuses to tell you the time and threatens to disinherit you. You're probably not spending enough time at home. Your favorite chair has become the favorite drop-off place for unironed laundry. You're probably not spending enough time at home. The last time you watched TV with your kids, little Joe picked a fight with Hoss. Well, you might be watching the old channels, TV Land or something. Your pet parrot calls 911 and reports a cracker bandit in the house. You may not be spending enough time at home. While mowing your front lawn, your neighbors arrive with a wedding gift thinking your spouse is remarried. You might not be spending enough time at home. The first word you hear your son speak: "Do I really need to carry a lunchbox to kindergarten?" You're probably not spending enough time at home. On your first Sunday afternoon home in a long while, your kids suggest playing a video game, and you suggest the game you want to play, and the response is, "What's Pong?" You're probably not spending enough time at home. Some of these stories are so old you don't even have a clue what I'm talking about. You arrive home from a business trip to be greeted by a couple who claim they are the new owners of the home. You're not spending enough time at home. We need husbands who are spiritual leaders, loving servants in the home. We need women who respect their husbands, submissive in their behavior and their attitude. We need obedient children. We need nurturing parents who will nurture their kids and teach them to grow up in the things of God. I printed this article some time ago. It says, Why do youth drop out of church? And I want to read it to you. Ministers all over the nation are concerned about the dropout rate of young people. All of us should be as well. Lately, several congregations have made studies of all the factors available concerning their young people with an eye to learning what might be done to help solve this problem. What do we need? More youth programs, more rallies, special teachers? What is needed? From a material that has been published on these studies, it seems to be one great central truth has emerged. Faithfulness of the young person to Jesus has nothing to do with special programs or teachers. Hear me. Faithfulness of the young person to Jesus has nothing to do with special programs or teachers. It is not dependent on whether they are members of a large congregation or a small one. The single most important value is their own immediate family. One congregation that found that where both parents were faithful to the Lord, and that includes active interest in the local congregation's program, 93% of the kids remained faithful to church. On the other hand, if only one of the parents was faithful, the figure dropped substantially into the 70% range. And where the parents were only what we would call reasonably active in the Lord's work, 53% of the young people remained faithful to the Lord. But here comes the shocker. In those cases where both parents attend infrequently or not at all, which means Easter, Christmas, and occasionally, the percentage of children who remain faithful to the Lord dropped to 6%. Only 6% of kids will remain faithful to the Lord's church, to the Lord's work, if their parents, both parents, are not involved and engaged in the life of the church. Make sure you're leading them where they need to be. The Bible says we are to raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we can make an impact through our families. And if we want our kids to know heaven, if we want our kids to live for Jesus, if we believe that the greatest success they could have in life is living in the center of the will of God, then as parents and grandparents, you need to set that example for them and live for Jesus and be committed to His church. In my office at home is a plaque that sits on my bookshelf. It was a plaque given to me by my daughter as I celebrated 25 years in ministry. It says, "Father, you're my friend, my counselor. You're the one I truly respect. But most of all, you're the one I hope by God's grace to imitate." Just this year, I celebrated 40 years in ministry. My kids gave me another little book. All of them wrote letters that jerked tears from my eye, to be sure. All of them gave me words of encouragement as a father. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. And as far as I'm concerned, the greatest success I could ever be is to pass on the faith that I have in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior to my kids and my grandkids. I'd rather fail at anything else than fail at that. I'd rather be a miserable failure at anything else than fail at that. I want to be a success there. And I'm thankful that I have kids who love Jesus and walking with Him. I'm grateful that my kids always wanted to be in church, always wanted to be involved in ministry with their mom and dad. It is one of the greatest blessings of my life. I remember my children wanting to go with me as I shared my faith. I remember them wanting to go with me as I made hospital visits. I remember them going out during our training time and evangelism and them sitting there listening, and even sometimes themselves sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing their friends come to Christ. And so one of the greatest thrills of my life is to watch all three of my children at one point or another in their life sit face to face with one of their friends or a total stranger and give their story of what Jesus means to them and see that person come to faith in Christ. My friends, that's better than winning a Super Bowl. That's better than having a pro contract. That's better than having the highest SAT in your school. That's better than being a valedictorian or salutatorian. Living for Jesus is the best. It's the very best. And as parents, as grandparents, we need to make an impact in our families. The fourth thing I want to say is this. We need to make an impact through our work. Look at verse 5, chapter 6. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, that knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I believe we need to make an impact through our workplace. Paul is writing in the context of master-slave relationships in his day, but I believe that the principles apply to those employer and employee relationships. He said that slaves should be obedient to their masters as they would be obedient to Christ himself. He said, you should work in such a way that you're not desiring to please men or even your master, but you're desiring to please God. And you do not just work whenever people are looking on, and you know you're going to be blessed for your good deeds when people are looking on. You're not to do it with eye service, but you're to do it with God's service. In other words, if you're just behaving and being a good employee when somebody's watching you, then you're not what God wants you to be. If you want to be an influencer and make a difference in your community at work, then you have to have this attitude of having a servant's heart, doing the will of God from the heart. And then he reminds masters that they should have the same attitude. They should have the same understanding that ultimately they are accountable to God. And they are not to lord the fact that they are a master or an employer over their employees, but instead they are to serve them with a servant's heart and love them and minister to them as if they were Christ himself. Now some of you may say, well, I don't have an employer like that. You probably don't. Most of us wouldn't. But it doesn't matter. There were these slaves that had masters. They weren't Christ-like in their behavior towards the slaves, but Jesus, Paul tells them to still live their lives in such a way that it is as if Jesus is their master, which he should be, and not their true master, not their worldly master, but they are to live their lives in such a way that God would be pleased with their behavior. And while Paul is talking about this master-servant relationship, certainly it applies to the employer and employee relationship. As good employees, we're not just serving clients and serving our employers. Ultimately, we are serving Christ. So we need to work just as hard when people aren't looking as we do when they are looking. We desire to live our lives in such a way that God is pleased with our behavior and our work. As good employers, we should treat our employees and clients or customers the way we would want to be treated. We should not think we are better or superior because we are in a position of authority and responsibility. Ultimately, we are accountable to God for our actions and our leadership. We need to make an impact where we are. A barber in a small town was busy cutting hair one day when a local cop walked in to get a haircut. The barber was feeling a bit generous that day, so he said to the cop, "Since you do such a good job protecting us and watching over us, today's haircut is free." Cop said he appreciated that, and the next day, when the barber showed up at his shop, there were a dozen donuts waiting there for him. He's enjoying his donuts, beginning his day. In walks a local florist, and the barber tells him how much he appreciates all the work he's done around town, the way he's planted flowers and bushes and made the town look real nice, so he's going to give him a free haircut today. The next day, the barber shows up at his shop, and there are a dozen flowers waiting for him. In walks a local preacher. The barber tells him how he's feeling generous that day and how much he appreciates all his hard work in the community and with children and taking care of the needs of the people. So the preacher gets a free haircut. The next morning, the barber shows up at his shop, and there are a dozen preachers waiting for him there. We all want to feel appreciated for what we do. And we don't want to be taken advantage of. But let me tell you, do your best. Do it right. Treat others as the way you would want to be treated. Treat others as you would treat Christ himself. Live your life in such a way, in the workplace or the church place or the playground, the schoolyard, treat others the way you would treat Christ himself. Live your life in such a way that you're a blessing to others in your workplace, and God will sort out all the rest of the junk. Just live for Jesus. You can make a difference. I conclude with this. If we are committed to God, to our families, and to our work. If we are committed to God, to our families, and to our work, we can make a difference in this world. I want to make a difference, don't you? I want to make a difference. Let's pray together.